So I'm reading John 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
All right, we're going to be looking at these first 18 verses in John's Gospel. I suppose many of us are not that far away from thinking about Christmas. And I mean, I know you guys are past the stage where Christmas is, you know, excited about what presents you're going to get from Grandma. Maybe not. But it wasn't that long ago. It was only a few weeks. And Christmas is a time, of course, when there's a lot of talk. And in our churches, we do a lot about remembering and thinking upon and reflecting upon the Advent, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, the promised one, his birth. And the attention is generally focused there within Bethlehem. You may or may not be familiar with the Gospels, four, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you might be aware of the fact that two, Matthew and Luke, of course, take us there. Take us into Bethlehem. Take us to the scene of the coming of Christ and his birth. Mark, of course, starts right from the outgo, his earthly ministry. The ministry of Christ, Jesus, upon the earth. His announcement of John from John the Baptist and the beginning of his earthly work. John is very different. You might not even think about it as you read these verses, but think about where does John start? As John considers Jesus, at what time in history does he begin his narrative, his gospel account? This is going to, right from the go, I'm not going to apologize for hurting your brains this morning. John starts before time began. John doesn't start in the manger. John doesn't start with the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. John doesn't even actually start at the beginning of time. He starts before time. It's the eternality of the Son of God. And if we had the time, I would give you the opportunity just to take a few minutes to think. Try to think about something not having a beginning. We can kind of think about something not having an end, right? We can kind of imagine something lasting forever. But to think about something never having a beginning starts to make your brain hurt. Yeah, it should in some ways. I mean, it's outside of our human understanding. And yet, John starts at this point to declare something that is of such profound significance, that Jesus is greater, more magnificent, more amazing than we could ever possibly imagine. He uses a number of terms and words and metaphors and phrases in these first 18 verses. One of the reasons why, for those of you in Strand 1, we're going to look at this passage is because John introduces some really significant themes here that are going to come up all throughout the book of John, and even come up in your passage that you'll be looking at in John chapter 3. We've got things like word and night and light and life and all these phrases and terms. John just kind of throws them out here in these 18 verses, and really it's the whole rest of the book that he develops these further and shows contrasts and so forth. And yet in this passage, in the time that we have, we're going to look really just to see Christ. See Jesus. Jesus who truly is God, the very God. And I want us to consider at least three ways in which John demonstrates that. He shows us in this passage that he is the eternal Word. He's the creator of all that is, and he is himself life and light. So John tells us right from the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John writes this prologue, these 18 verses, in such a very clear way. The Word is introduced to us in verse 1. In verse 14, we're told that the Word became flesh. And in verse 17, we're told that this flesh, Word becoming flesh, that is through grace and truth, is Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, we're told that no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Clearly, the whole verses are kind of bookended. It's an inclusio that tells us that the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word is Jesus Christ. But right at the beginning, we're told that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John's readers, maybe like some of us, maybe unlike some of us, would have been very familiar with their Old Testament. They would have known that throughout the entire Bible, as you come into contact with the Word of God, I mean, just, you know, think for a moment. What? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. "Let there be stars. Let there be moon. Let there be..." God speaks and things happen. God speaks and things that didn't exist, exist. God speaks and everything that is suddenly comes into existence. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is an expression of Himself, His character, His nature. In Proverbs chapter 8, you have this wonderful poem about the wisdom, the eternal wisdom of God that is His power, His creative power. To be declared as the Word, John is telling us that this Jesus Himself is the eternal God. Jesus did not have a beginning. Jesus' beginning did not come in the manger. The person of Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God that has forever existed. He came into creation. He was not Himself created. How do we know that? Well, we know that particularly because verse 3 tells us all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I mean, this verse leaves no exception clause. There's no room for a, "Yeah, but what about?" It says very clearly, "And without Him was not anything made that was made." Jesus being Himself, the uncreated, eternal Son of God, God Himself, is actually the very agent of creation itself. Everything that was made has been made by Him. Colossians, of course, tells us that everything was made by Him and for Him. And in fact, actually continues to be sustained by Him Himself. This is actually, again, I want you to think hard about Jesus. Think about the fact that the Creator of the universe, the one who made everything that is, entered into that in which He made. Think about the fact that the Creator of the universe, the one who sustains everything that exists, became an embryo. That the very person, Mary's life, was sustained by the eternal Son of God while in the flesh He dwelled within her womb. Think about the fact that He hung upon a tree that came about because He created everything that is. That as the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross, it was only because he, as the eternal Word, the Son of God, the pre-existing God who created everything, it was only because Jesus sustained his heart rate that he had the energy to hammer the nail into his feet. Jesus is the Creator. The Word, the eternal Son of God, was one who created all that is. As you look around you and as you consider your own self and your own being, your own life, you are every moment of every day existing and participating and benefiting from, enjoying and reflecting and reveling in something, an aspect of the creation itself which has been given to you by the eternal Word, the Son of God, Jesus Himself. And so then it's no surprise to us that Jesus is told, we're told in this, that in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. We'll get into some of those ideas in a moment, but I want us just to consider right now that Jesus himself, it's not that he in this passage, John isn't saying that he gives life or he gives light. He's saying in this passage that he is life. And he is life that is the light of men. See, without Jesus, there is no life. People roam around their lives. People go on for decades, for generations, perhaps even most of their life, and they think they're living without Christ, and yet they're not. In fact, the rest of the Bible tells us, of course, that you're actually dead in your trespasses and sins. Without Jesus, you are a walking zombie. You are dead. You may be breathing, you may be able to perceive, you might even achieve some sense of knowledge and ability, and yet you are not alive because Jesus himself is life. And without him, there is nothing but death. And there is eternal death without him in the end. We see this throughout the entire Bible. We see that, again, the Word of God brings about light. Let there be light. God, the Word, being the eternal God who was active in creation, actually brought about physical light itself, and yet, not really, right? Because it's not till later that the sun is created. I know there's lots and lots of debate about Genesis, but to me it's not that hard to understand, because all you gotta do is read the end of Revelation, and we find out at the end of Revelation, when God, what? Creates a new heaven, a new earth? There's no sun. There's no moon. But what is there? There's still light. Why? Because Jesus is there. Jesus is light. He is the eternal. Jesus brings and sheds light upon all that he has created. The fact is, no matter who you know, you might know some people in university who are brilliant people, intellectually, accomplished and achieved much within their profession. But the reality is that it's only as one comes to see Christ, and through Christ, he sheds light upon our lives, that we come to understand anything for what it really is. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter about science. It doesn't matter about mathematics. It doesn't matter about history, literature. It's only through Christ, as Christ sheds his light upon our lives and through us, that we are actually able to understand and perceive this world the way God has intended it to be understood. Those who are still in darkness don't comprehend that. They don't understand that, and they won't understand that until God sheds his light upon them through his Son. See, these are phrases and terms and metaphors regarding the person of Christ that are only true because he is himself God. It's not an option. You know this, right? You've heard the rather famous discussion by C.S. Lewis. It's not actually an option to just simply say, I think Jesus was a good teacher. Actually, that's not possible. Because you know, the famous, you know, what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, it's actually not possible to just relegate Jesus to a good teacher, because nobody who you would call a good teacher walks around calling himself God. I mean, if somebody walked into your uni classroom and said, hey, I'm God, you wouldn't consider him a good lecturer. It's not a good teacher. He's either a nutcase, or what he says is true. Jesus is not just a good teacher, he is God himself. The eternal being, the eternal creator of the universe. John continues in this passage and tells us that this true light, verse 9, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, my friends, you and I, we will either receive Jesus for who he is, or we have already rejected him. There isn't a third option. There isn't like gate number three. I think I'll just come up with my own version of Jesus. We either accept him for who he actually is and has been declared to be, or we are living in a present state of rebellion and rejection. We have to understand that in John, again, I know this is, John unfolds this throughout the rest of the gospel. And yet, the world in John is a rather, it becomes a rather well-defined concept. John, of course, is not talking about the created order. He's not talking about, the tangible earth. He's not even necessarily talking about the universe as a whole. Or I would suggest not even necessarily talking about just the humanity. World in John becomes really everything about the order of the world that is in rebellion against God. See, throughout the, later in the book of John, we find out that those who have come to Christ are not part of the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. So we see clearly throughout John, John eventually gives us a clarity on the world is everything about the created order that is actually in present rebellion against God. See, you are either in rebellion against God because you're in rebellion against his son, or you have come to accept and receive Jesus for who he really is. Jesus has been made known to us, and we have been called to respond to him by accepting him, by receiving him. And to those, right, who received him, verse 12, who believed in his name, he has given the right to become the children of God. Something else we see in this first section of John. Jesus, the very God, became flesh. It's difficult in some ways to outline clearly, but we see in this passage a bit of a progression from the eternality of the Word that was God, that was with God, that has always existed, that created all things. And then as the progresses, we see the fact that we must accept and receive him, and then we see that he himself has actually entered into creation. There's been a lot of people over the years who have tried to wrestle with the paradoxes of the incarnation. And it really does blow our mind. Listen to what one person has said. The Word became flesh. God became human. The invisible became visible. The untouchable became touchable. Eternal life experienced temporal death. The transcendent one descended and drew near. The unlimited became limited. The infinite became finite. The immutable became mutable. The unbreakable became fragile. Spirit became matter. Eternity entered time. The independent became dependent. The almighty became weak. The loved became the hated. The exalted was humbled. Glory was subjected to shame. Fame turned to obscurity, from inexpressible joy to tears of unimaginable grief, from a throne to a cross, from ruler to being made rule, from power to weakness. Jesus became flesh. The Son of God, the Eternal One, actually entered into creation. And why did he do this? Well, I mean, the Bible tells us a number of purposes, and yet John focuses on one purpose, is which is fundamentally significant, and that is he became flesh so that it might be possible for you and I to truly know God. You see, verse 14, Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. You see, the Old Testament believers for thousands of years, they longed to really be able to know God. And God gave them His law. He gave him a number of rituals and practices, and all of these things were there for their good, to train them, to discipline them, to correct them, to give them a longing so that they may grow in their love and longing. They wanted to know God, to know Him, to meet with Him, to see the fulfillment of all that He had promised. And yet all of that was pointed to the One who would come, who would finally make it possible for mankind to truly know God for who He really is. It was only if God would enter into creation through His Son, that Jesus would come into the world, that we would actually be able to get to know God in a real and personal, intimate way as we get to know Jesus Christ. You see, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. You don't have to turn there, but if you consider another author of the New Testament who said in Hebrews chapter 1, listen to this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Peter, of course, says that though they saw Jesus in the flesh, we now get to know Jesus through His Word. See, we can get to know God as we get to know Christ. We get to know Christ as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God that points us to the Son of God, that reveals the person of God Himself to us. He has made it possible for us, for man, for those of us who have been distant from God because of our sin, we can be reconciled to God and we can actually know God in an intimate and personal way as we come to know His Son, Jesus Christ. How is this possible? Well, the second thing I think we see here about Jesus becoming flesh is He became flesh, not just simply that we would know God, but through Him we might have grace and truth. It's from the Father. He came from the Father, verse 14 again, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John here is not making a major contrast between law and grace. We can't get into all of that here. The point isn't that what came through Moses wasn't helpful and now grace and truth has come through Jesus. No, we've got grace upon grace in verse 16. It's a greater explosion of grace that comes through Jesus Christ. As we get to know Christ, we get to know what it means to have a gracious God. You see, one thing I think would be unhelpful for us as we close to come out of the first 18 verses of John is to think even for a moment that this was something that God was obligated to do. He wasn't. God Himself chose to save His people from their sins from eternity past by planning to send His Son who would become flesh. That's grace. God would have been right and just to just let it all go. And yet God showed His grace by sending His Son. My friends, you can only know grace. You can only know truth. You can only know God Himself as you come to know His Son, Jesus Christ, the Eternal One, who was made temporal and made flesh so that we might be able to know Him. Let me pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that our hearts and minds might be stirred and compelled to consider once again the glory of Jesus, the majesty of His person, the magnificence of His character, the eternal weight of who He is and all that He has done for us. I pray, Lord, that even as we consider this, not just this morning, but in days ahead, that we might grow to love Him more as we know Him more. I pray, Lord, that our love for Him might transform our affections, that things that we currently love, Lord, we might find ourselves not loving anymore because we love Jesus so much that and we're so compelled by who he is and what he has done that the things of this world just grow strangely dim to us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you may overwhelm us with his glory and his majesty. I pray that you might drive us, Lord, even further in an understanding of our own sinfulness and our own need for a Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray for any here this morning, this week, who are wrestling with the person of Jesus, wrestling with what to do with him. Oh, Lord, that they may fall upon their knees and confess him to be their Lord and Savior, the one who came and died for their sin. In Jesus' name, amen.